When you're at the point in your training to be a pastor that I'm at, you preach to a lot of people that you don't know. That's kind of one of the things about how you train to be a pastor is you fill in for a lot of pastors who are out on vacation. You fill in for pastors who have other things going on. And so you oftentimes show up to a congregation of people that you've never met before, and you try to preach a sermon that's general enough that anybody can relate to it. And that's how you go about doing it. When I saw that this text was the one that was picked for our day today, I was really glad that I was preaching to you and not a congregation that I totally don't know, because I think this is one of the most personal parts of the entire Bible. And you heard me mention before, this is like Paul's last testament, his last words to a very close friend of his. And it is very hard to imagine preaching these kinds of words to somebody that you don't know. But when I first looked at these words after getting that assignment, and I knew that I was preaching to you, it kind of brought a smile to my face. I read this verse in particular, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I thought of you because I know your faith. And that's not just like some pastoral platitude. I mean you, like the people of St. Andrews, the faces that I know your faith. I know the faith of this church. I've heard all about it and how it goes back over 100 years, a great legacy. And I am absolutely convinced that you have the same faith, that you have the same Spirit of God living in you today as they had back then. And I've seen it in so many ways. I've seen it in your kindness and your generosity. I've seen it in your passion for the lost around you. I love the city of Chicago. It's a wonderful place, but I think we all have to admit it is not the easiest place to do ministry. And yet, God has gathered a faithful group of people here around His Word. And I do think of you. I do remember you. I give thanks to God for you. That is from the bottom of my heart. I'm glad that I can preach on this text. But I hope that doesn't come off as too pretentious. I realize I'm not the Apostle Paul. I never will be. I'm not even your pastor. But I think Paul is modeling something really good for us here today, something that we would want to emulate. He's showing us how one Christian thinks about another Christian, how one Christian speaks to another Christian. The love and joy and rejoicing that Paul has about other Christians is absolutely incredible. And it's not just this book. It's all over what he writes. Imagine if we were better at that. I knew a guy, there's a guy in the dorms who is from South Sudan, and I talked with him last night when he knew that I was going to be preaching on this text, and he said, oh yeah, you German Lutherans aren't very good at this. We Sudanese, we're really good at telling each other how much we appreciate each other and their faith, but maybe us Midwesterners, we're not quite as good at that. But imagine how great a blessing it would be if we were better at that, at telling each other how much we appreciate that we are brothers and sisters. What's also fascinating about that is that for Paul, this flows right into the encouragement he wants to give Timothy. When Paul wants to encourage somebody, even when there's a really serious problem he wants to address, Paul never starts with the negative. He never starts with the problem. He always starts with rejoicing, with praising God, with treating the people he's talking to as if they are God's gift to him. How incredible that is. And I think that makes his encouragement here really powerful. Where he moves from thanksgiving to encouragement is verse 6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Fan into flame the gift of God. That's powerful encouragement, right? But when I read this, I was thinking, how often have you been encouraged with that passage from the Bible? Right, we have a lot of encouraging passages from the Bible. I don't think anybody has ever shared that passage with me to encourage me. And I wondered why that was. I wonder if maybe it's those words at the end of it, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Maybe we start to have a question there. What is he talking about with the laying on of hands? And if this is a gift that came through the laying on of hands, what is the gift? What is it that Timothy is supposed to fan into flame? The answer to that might surprise you. It is not Timothy's faith. Maybe that's the first thing you think. We've just been talking about faith. He says, I want you to fan into flame. It's not his faith. In fact, I can prove it to you. If you look very closely at the context, he says very clearly, I am thankful that you have faith, and because you have faith, therefore, fan the gift into flame. And in fact, in the next verse, he says, if you can fan this gift into flame because you have the Holy Spirit, because the faith of God that comes with the Holy Spirit lives in you. And never in the Bible does it ever talk about faith coming into a person by laying on of hands. What is it talking about here? What seems to be the case, if we take this book together with another book, the book of Acts, it seems to be the case that Paul has some special miraculous gift that God gave him the chance to put hands on Timothy and give to Timothy. That was a thing that happens in the book of Acts quite a few times, actually, with the apostles, with the early people who came after Jesus about 50 years after Jesus came. People were able, the apostles, the leaders of his church, were given this special gift that sometimes, in a show of the Spirit's power, they were able to impart a spiritual gift on a person. And it seems like that is what happened to Timothy. And what this gift that Timothy had was, we don't know. It could have been something that would have looked really miraculous to us, like prophecy or the ability to do faith healings or speaking in tongues. It also might have been something that did not look so miraculous to us, just like the ability to be a really good preacher, the ability to be a good evangelist. But either way, what we know is before Paul put his hands on Timothy, Timothy didn't have it. And after he did, Timothy did have it. So now that you know that fact, maybe it feels like this is really not talking about anything very similar to us. That kind of stuff does not happen in our church very often. Maybe that's why people don't use it as encouragement. But I think there is a really strong encouragement for us here. Have you ever asked yourself why it is that the apostles were able to do all these miracles and we can't today? If you look at what the Bible says about the purpose of miracles, it seems like the reason God gave the apostles miracles was because he wanted to show the world that what they were saying was true. The apostles did not have the Bible, the New Testament, to refer to because they were still writing it. Today, if we want to know if a pastor is telling us the truth, we look up chapter and verse and make sure that what he says is in agreement with what God says. But at that time, they didn't have that. And so the way that God proved that what they were saying was accurate was he gave them all these special miracles and signs. And what that means is the power of God that flowed through Paul's hands is the same power of God that flows through Paul's words. It is the same Spirit of God that is poured out on the church. And if that feels like a cop-out to you, then you should notice that in the New Testament, when it talks about spiritual gifts, it never makes a difference between the gifts that seem miraculous and the gifts that seem common. We make that difference, but the Bible never does. In fact, you get these lists of people, and it lists people who have a spiritual gift for prophecy right alongside people who have a spiritual gift just for knowing what God says and being really good at talking about it. Because from God's perspective, both of those things are a miracle. It takes the Spirit of God living in you to accomplish either one of those things. And Paul even goes a step farther. To a church that is full of people who can speak in tongues, he says, you know what? You should desire greater spiritual gifts. So much greater than everybody being able to speak in tongues would be if you loved each other, if you really loved each other. When you look around your church, when you look at your brothers and sisters, and you look at yourself, do you see great spiritual gifts? Because you should. Wherever the Spirit comes, he brings gifts. Wherever the Spirit comes, he equips people to serve. And I'm not just talking about the big picture gifts that we all share. He gives each individual different gifts to serve him. He gives you gifts to serve him that other people in this congregation do not have. Do you see those gifts? Because Paul does. Paul sees Timothy's gift. And that's kind of the first thing about Paul's encouragement that we learn here, is that he sees the spiritual gifts of other people in his congregation. And he thanks God for them, and he encourages them to grow in those gifts, to fan those gifts into flame. And the second thing that we learn about encouragement is that it is not about how strong your faith is. A lot of times we seem to make it about how strong our faith is, don't we? It's really easy to make a comparison between us and St. Paul and Timothy. It's really easy for us even to make a comparison between us and other Christians that we really admire and say, you know, that person has really strong faith. The difference between me and them and using their gifts is that they have really great faith and I don't. I struggle with doubts. I struggle with all sorts of questions. I struggle to believe what God tells me. But this passage destroys any of those ideas. Having faith is not just whether you think what God says is true or not. Having faith is having the Spirit of God live in you. It is having the mind of Christ. And the Spirit of God is not timid. He is not weak. He is a spirit of power and of love, a spirit that inspires you to self-discipline. That spirit is in you, whether you feel it or not. That spirit is in you, whether you feel like your faith is weak or not. It is there. God has put it in your heart. The problem that we have is that we seem to think that all of the challenges, that all of the obstacles are insurmountable. And we become afraid. That's what Paul talks about. He says, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. And he says later, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or about me, his prisoner. Do you know what shame is? Shame is feeling like your identity brings you more trouble than peace. If I do something really stupid and embarrassing up here, and I really shame myself, the next time you see me, you're going to think, oh, there's Vicar Chieda. He's the guy who did that, right? My name, my face, it sparks these negative things. My identity brings me trouble rather than something good. That's what shame is. And that is the easiest emotion in the world to feel about our faith. It is easy to feel that about the testimony that God has given us. Just a couple weeks ago, somebody asked me, one of the people that I work for asked me, what do Lutherans think about the roles of men and women? And in that moment I said, oh, this is the question you have to ask me, this complicated one. I didn't really want to talk about that question, right? It's easy to be ashamed of the words God has given us, of the truths that God has given us. A couple months ago, an unbeliever that I knew said, do you Christians really believe in the resurrection of the dead? How ridiculous is that, right? Easy to feel shame about the testimony we have. And this world that we live in is so good at getting us to just be quiet about it. It is so good for us to think, it is so good at making us think that the trouble we're going to face about this testimony makes it not worth it to even say anything. Not worth it to fan those gifts into flame. Better to just sit in the back row. I'll be a quiet Christian and let it all go by. Because I don't want that trouble. Paul acknowledges that's a real thing. And you know what? It was even worse in his day because Paul is on death row. And many other Christians are also being executed for their faith. At that time, shame in the gospel message was shame in this idea. It was the thought that if I tell people about my faith, I could very well die for it. And it's not just the bravery that it takes to do that, but I think it's also this idea. If the church is being persecuted, do you feel like God's not really winning? Maybe that's a question for us to think about here at this point in time. Not that the church is being persecuted in the same way that it was persecuted back then, but the times are changing about what it means to be a Christian. It's not easy. And our numbers are not what they always have been. And so many people from my generation, so many dear friends that I have grown up with, have repudiated their faith and turned to other ways. It's easy to feel like God is not winning. Maybe you wouldn't call it shame, but maybe you would call it discouragement. You would say, I feel awfully discouraged about how few people I know who really care about their faith. I feel awfully discouraged by how many people in our country and our city seem to hate God. That's shame. That is not something to be ashamed of. Because you know whom you have believed. You know what he has done for you. The answer is not that we need more faith. The faith is there. The answer is we need to pray for God to give us more confidence. Now, what's the difference between faith and confidence? Well, faith is having the Holy Spirit live in you. Confidence is being excited that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Faith is knowing that God loves you, that Jesus has died for your sins. Confidence is saying, I would want nothing else in the world but my Jesus. Faith is saying, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Confidence is saying, nothing in this world will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that confidence comes from the opposite of shame, and it leads to the opposite of shame. If shame is thinking that who you are brings more trouble than help, more trouble than peace, then confidence is finding peace in God, finding peace that overcomes trouble. Paul says, "Join me in suffering," because Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But take part. I have overcome the world." Who God has made us to be is this. It is grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior who destroyed death and brought immortality and life to light. That's who you are. And if that's true, right, if heaven is where you're going, if you are the person that Christ has loved more than all things, that he moved time and chose you before eternity began and then revealed himself to you, then like Paul, you can have confidence. You can be convinced that God is able to guard what he has entrusted to you until that day. Fanning into flame the gift that God has given us means loving the Spirit. It means walking by the Spirit. It means trusting that the peace is greater than the trouble. And may that peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard your heart and mind through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.